All right, let's see if I can do this. Amen. I missed a week. Out of practice. You'd be amazed how much rust develops over a week. You know? And Eric's up here pumping me up, and I'm sitting there like, okay. Let me warm up to it. Let me get back to it. I am thankful for people like Eric that we have a body of people here that can step up and fill in, and it doesn't depend on any one person. So very thankful that Eric was able to fill in a short notice and do that. So thank you, Eric. Appreciate that. Great message last week. And then Janelle and Dennis do a lot here for our worship and setup. And Janelle's able to take the weekend off. And so appreciate the Payettes stepping in. You guys are a real blessing. And also, there's just so many people, too many people to name. I think it was probably one of our lowest turnouts last week because probably certain people have been exposed to COVID, or maybe some people were afraid about what was going on or had other reasons. And I think I won't be surprised if we'll kind of have a little kind of slow stretch here with people, you know, because I've talked to some people and they say, yeah, we're going to kind of stick away for just a little bit because we know COVID's really going around really bad now. But I think I'm thankful to be here. We're going to be recording the services, and I'd say no matter what, no matter where you are, stay in touch and be part of what we have going on here. And we're going to be here worshiping the Lord. And I'll probably share a little bit more about my experience at the end of the sermon as I go here, but I just want to go ahead and get this started. So we are in Romans, we're continuing through Romans, and this is going to be a real simple message today, all right? You ever heard of that expression, keep it simple, stupid? I'm going with that today, okay? I'm keeping this very simple. I'm going to be very simple for my own purposes and for you, and I think the message is simple. But what is something that we all have in common? You guys are on top of things, aren't you? We all have sin. We all have sin nature. We're all guilty of sin. Every single one of us. We've all sinned in many ways. Something that we have in common. Well, what is sin? How would you define it? Missing the mark. That's a good way to define it. That's an archery thought. You know, you're not hitting bullseye. You're not hitting perfection. You're missing by a little distance, by a big distance sometimes, by a small distance other times, but you're missing perfection. Going against God's design, did you say? Not how things are supposed to be, according to the Lord. Good. Yeah, that's another good definition. So I'll give you a couple. I'll give you the Awana definition, which is the one we give the kids on Wednesday nights. It is anything we think, say, or do that disobeys God and not doing the good that honors God. So anything you think, you say, or you do that disobeys God, but also it's when you know the right thing to do and you don't do it. That's also sin. So it's a lack of action. So it's not always just action. And it's not always just things that you can see. It could just be thoughts and things that you have too. Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology defines it like this. Any failure to conform to the moral law of God in act, attitude, or nature. And he makes a big point of saying, you know, it's not just, again, things you can see. It can be the very attitudes that we have. The very attitudes we have about things, those could be sinful. Now, sin in itself, I want to make this point to begin with about sin. Sin is foolish. Amen? Amen. We're all guilty of it. We all sin. But sin is foolish. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So it's foolish to sin. It's foolish to go against God. It's foolish to turn against God. And so when we sin, and when the devil sins, and when the world sins, everybody sins, even though they're doing what they want to do, it's very foolish. And it's the same for us as we sin. All right, let's take a look at the passage. Romans, starting in 3:9, it says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous, No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Just ask for your help and our understanding and application of this to our lives, Lord. And please take this opportunity to convict us of our sins, to give us strength to repent from them, and to build up our faith. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, in a good church service, you should be encouraged and sometimes beat up a little bit. Amen. So sometimes encouraged, sometimes convicted, or sometimes you kind of look at something and you just go, yeah, this is such the reality that I know and I understand about myself as I look at it. Let's remember the context of what we've seen so far. We have both probably Jews and Jewish Christians putting a lot of confidence in the fact that they're Jewish and they have Judaism and they have the law and they have circumcision. They have these things. They had a lot of confidence in those things, and they saw it as their job to teach other people the law and how to live by the law. And that's what made them confident that they were right in God's eyes. Now, Paul established, though, that merely being a Jew outwardly or ethnically was not enough. Outward physical circumcision was not enough to make you right, was not enough to save you. You needed that to happen in your heart. You needed to be circumcised in the heart. You needed to have a true conversion in your heart, even though you were born Jewish. Now, Paul then answers some objections. That's what we were going through last time I was preaching to this. These objections that he either had heard himself, people saying, objections to the gospel from a Jewish background, or things that he foresaw coming. He answered these objections and he went through them, and that's what we looked at last week. Kind of that idea that, you know, well, then what's the advantage in being a Jew? Because there was an idea that there was a great advantage in being a Jew. And Paul points out that there is an advantage of being a Jew. There is. You grow up. You have the Word of God. You had the prophets. You had the law. You had those things. You knew what sin was. But that still doesn't guarantee that you're right in God's eyes. That doesn't guarantee your salvation. Okay? And so for us, the comparison that we made in this was like growing up in the church, or even being part of the church, that to have the Word of God in your life, to have people around you that believe in God and try to encourage your faith, is a great advantage. Amen? And so all of us here have some level of that advantage. But just having that advantage, just for instance, going to church, just being part of a church, growing up in a church, or spending a lot of time in a church, or having believing family members that encourage you in things in your faith, those are advantages, but they don't guarantee your salvation. Amen? I mean, you can grow up and you can be part of a great church, and I'm sure many people do, and sometimes they say, I never heard the gospel, and the gospel was probably preached like all the time, but it's like they didn't hear it because they weren't listening, because their eyes were blinded, their ears were plugged up, and their hearts were cold to it. I mean, so that's a possibility. And sometimes I've noticed in my work as a pastor, sometimes the hardest people to reach can be the ones that grew up in the church, because they're so used to hearing it all the time that then their hearts become cold to it. And sometimes it's easier to reach somebody that has never heard the gospel. Now, I always come back to theology on any of these things and knowing that no matter who it is, it's always a miracle and an act of God when any sinful person, and I'm one of them, hears the gospel and believes and is saved. It's always a work of God. And so it happens different ways with different people. But you do see sometimes people can get so familiar with something, we're so familiar that we forget how special it really is. And we got to not do that. Okay, so our time in church is a great advantage, but it doesn't guarantee our salvation. Now, when you look at this, starting in these verses now, it says, what then? Are we Jews any better off? Now, I already preached about this verse last time, but I thought this would be a good bridge to begin here. And here we can see that Paul identifies himself as a Jew, and he is a Jew, and he was a very well-equipped Jew, remember? And remember how much zeal he had for Judaism that he went around and he persecuted the church because he was against it, because he thought that it was some foreign cult that was teaching something strange, so he was against it. But he acknowledges that he's a Jew. He says, what then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. And this is, again, one of those emphatic answers. No way. By no means. Absolutely not. My translation was, no way, Jose. Last time. So, but this is emphatic. Is we are not. So before he said, we have advantage. Yes, there's advantage, but we're not better off. You know, and that's where we can see this. That advantages don't ultimately guarantee anything. They don't make you better off. He says, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. All are under sin, whether you are Jewish or you're Greek, whether you're Jew or Gentile. You're still under sin. So you still have that sin to deal with. Being born a particular race, being born as a Jew, having the Word of God in your life, growing up in a church, all these things, you still have a sin problem. Every one of you, every one of us do. Put myself in there too. We are all under sin. And this is the thing that we have in common. The thing that we have in common. So, what does it mean to be under sin? What does that mean? And the simplest sense, yeah. Well, let me give you some thoughts on that. To be under sin. First of all, it means you are under original sin. Original sin. So let's talk about what original sin is. Okay, first of all, we are born guilty of sin. We're not basically good. We're not born good. All right, let's get rid of that myth and that idea. We are not born good. Nobody has to teach us to sin. But we are already guilty when we're born. And we're going to see this in Romans as we continue. But I'm going to begin to talk about it here today. This idea of original sin. We are born in sin. Second is, we don't become sinners when we sin. So it isn't like we're born, we're innocent as babies, and then one day we sin, and then at that point we become sinners. That's not the case. Now, what is the case? The case is we sin because we're sinners. So we have that, being under sin, we have that disease. We're born with that disease, and then we are doing what comes natural to us. Amen. They don't have to teach classes on lying. We know how to do that, right? That just comes natural. That is man's natural state as being under sin. And we sin because we are sinners. So original sin is the first thing I want to mention. The second thing is total depravity. Total depravity. So if you're familiar with Reformed theology and salvation, you know that description, TULIP, the acronym that describes God's grace in salvation starts with this idea, total depravity. Now, what it means is all parts of us are corrupted by sin. Again, we don't have like, okay, well, I'm good. I'm basically good, but there's this other part of me. No, we're all completely, every single part of our lives is impacted by sin. We are dead in our sin. Okay, that's the way the scripture describes it. We're dead in our sin. It doesn't mean, it's not like, you know, we're just kind of bad, but we're basically spiritually alive. No, we're spiritually dead in our sin. That means that we are not capable of overcoming sin on our own. How many dead people can bring themselves back to life? Okay, you can't. Okay, and we're only talking about Christ, you know, so don't get confused by that. But when you're dead, like, what can you do when you're dead? Nothing, right? You can't do that. So that's total depravity. This idea of being under sin means that sin has so corrupted us. And again, it's just what's so natural to us that we're not capable of taking steps that overcome it. We're not capable of doing that on our own. Now, just some more on total depravity. It says in Isaiah 64:6, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. So in our total depravity, even the good things, we call them good, our acts of righteousness, even those things are like filthy rags to God. That's what the scripture tells us. Now, we're going to come to terms with this and deal with this, but we're not capable of overcoming sin on our own. We can't, before God, stand there and claim some kind of goodness on our own. Now, another thing to think about and understand is sin is not some outward thing, right? It's an outward thing that's trying to get us. Sin is an inward problem that we have. It is an inward thing. It's an inward reality. In Mark chapter 7, verses 14 through 23, Jesus describes what defiles a person. It says, and he called the people to him again, and he said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, then you are also without understanding. Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled? Thus he declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of a man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within, and they defile a person. And so sin is not an outward thing trying to get us, but it's an inward thing in us that can come out, and it defiles us when we give in to sin. And that is our natural state. That is what we do. So going on in verse 10, it says, as it is written. And this chunk of this passage here, these quotes, come from numerous places in the book of Psalms, Proverbs, and Isaiah, I believe. And so this one, as it is written, no one is righteous, no, not one. This comes from Psalm 14:1-3, which I already kind of mentioned today earlier. It says, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's not the wise person that says that. Amen?
Amen.
The wise person doesn't say there's no God. It's the fool that says there's no God. And that's why I said sin is very foolish. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. And so this is the man's state, natural state. This idea of original sin, total depravity. When God looks down and he sees man in his natural state without God, this is what he sees. He doesn't see people that are basically good. You and I are not basically good. God looks down and he sees sin. And he knows there's not one single person, there's not one single man, woman, youth, child, that on their own is a good person. Amen? Are you glad you came to church today?
Yeah.
All right? Amen. This is reality, right? This is the reality of the situation. None is righteous, no, not one. So how many would that be? None, right? And that's the point here. You're going to see that nailed home again. It's like, no, none, none, zero. Or the other side of it is all. All have this problem. None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. Oh yeah, this person is just understanding. They just understand. No, nope, not without God. There's no understanding. No one seeks for God. Oh, this person just thought it would be a good idea. You know what? I think it would be a good idea that I just seek after God. How many people ever did that on their own? Zero. None. Not a single one of us is capable. That's what it means to be total depravity. That idea that we on our own can't say, you know what? I need to make a change in my life. I need something good. I think I'm going to start going to church. If you had that idea or thought, guess where it came from? Didn't come from you. Came from God. Amen? We are not capable of doing that. It says no one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. How many? None. Zero. We all have that sin problem, and by ourselves, we are not capable of moving towards God on our own. Okay, so the math here is quite simple, and I can understand these kind of numbers like none and all. I get it. I get them, right? You get them, right? I said, keep it simple, stupid. Simple message here for us today. It says, their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Now here you get this idea that we in our sin, so often it comes through the words that we say. What we speak, what we do, how destructive we can be with our tongues. And we know how much sin we can do with our mouths. And so it's described here. And then it talks about their feet are swift to shed blood and their paths are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. That would have a more of a description of our actions that we do, not just what we say, but what we do, but our violent acts and things we do that hurt other people. That's a description of what sinful man looks like and what we are all guilty of. And then the next, in verse 18, it says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. It's an unholy attitude about God. No reverence for Him, no fear for Him, no respect for Him, but probably being concerned with all the things of the world and everything else around. There is a description. That's man's natural state. That's what we don't have to be taught. We don't have to change for that. That's natural to us. So that gives an idea of man in his fallen state. And when I was in seminary and taking classes on preaching and things like this, you know, they make you read certain books, and there was one book, and I always like take like little like things from certain books, but one of them was called Christ-Centered Preaching. Very good title, right? Christ-Centered Preaching. They have another book that goes with that called Christ-Centered Worship. You know, that the idea that, you know, it's all supposed to be Christ-centered, but their thing that they teach in that is, in that book that the author teaches, is every time you do a sermon, you should look for the fallen condition focus in that sermon. What condition in fallen man is being addressed by that scripture that you're going through? And how is Jesus the answer to it? How is the gospel the answer? So no matter where you're preaching, if you're preaching in the Old Testament, it's the same thing. You're looking for that fallen condition focus. I don't remember a lot from that book, but I remembered that. Again, I keep it simple. And in this, of all the sermons that I've ever preached, I think the fallen condition focus is about as clear as it's ever been. Amen? Amen? It's us, human beings, born with this terrible disease of sin that really is the biggest problem that the world has and is causing all the problems that are out there. And unless we deal with that, then we will have no solution to problems.
Amen?
Amen? So, that is the fallen condition of man that Christ addresses. And Paul is working towards the true way to address that problem. Now remember, he's talking to people though that put their confidence in the law. That put their confidence in their identity as Jews. Put their confidence in their works. And that I think there was this idea that, hey, we're good people. We're good people. Now he's going to teach them what the law is good for and what the law is not good for. Okay, he says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. So in this, what he says here, he says, he gets back to the law. He says, okay, now let's go back to the law. Understanding that we're all sinful, that we all have the sin problem, whether you're a Jew or not, okay, whether you grew up in the church or not, that the law from God, His moral law. Now you can say, what does that mean to be under the law? Remember, he had already talked about Jews being under the law, but Gentiles being under the law too. God's moral law, when they didn't even have the law with them, they were still under God's law there. And so no matter what, whether you're Jew or Gentile or not, there's still right and wrong, and there's sin, and there was sin in the world before God gave the law. But when he speaks about the law, and he says, all right, so you want to have your confidence in the law, this is what you need to understand, what the law does. That, first of all, it silences every mouth. It'll silence you. The law will silence you. Really, it should, as you look at it. And what the law says, all the talking should be stopped, because the law shows our guilt. The law does that. It says the whole world may be held accountable to God. So think about this. We are accountable to God. We are accountable to God. Now again, some just simple slides up here. We are accountable to God. Our inability to conquer sin in our own does not excuse us. And Paul will address some of these objections, the Romans here. We can't say, well, you know, God, you made me this way, and that's why I can't do it, and it's really your fault, and it's not my fault. God says, you know, sadly for you, that's not how it works. Be quiet. Amen. You'll talk when I say talk. But I don't want to paint God as not being loving, but I mean, that's just like the reality of the situation, what the law does. And our ability doesn't excuse, doesn't make us innocent. We're guilty. And we are 100% accountable for our sin. Even though God knows what we're going to do, and we do it, and God even uses it in our lives in His sovereign will. How many of you have sinned and turned your back on God, but God's been good to you, and He's used it to bring about good things in your life? Amen? All right. But we're 100% accountable for sin. It's kind of like Judas. Remember Judas? Did Judas have a choice whether or not he was going to betray Christ or not? Yes, he did, and he's accountable for it, but was he always going to do it? Yeah, he was going to do it. All right, did God know he was going to do it? You know, so, but we're accountable for our sin. We're completely accountable. We have to understand that about sin. And then in verse 20, it says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So through the law, again, he's speaking to people that have their confidence in the law. He's saying, you will not be able to justify yourself by obeying the law. In fact, no one has ever done that, and no one will ever do that. It's not possible. It's not what the law is for. It's not what the law does. He says, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So let's talk about the law. The law. And we do need something different than the law. The law plays a part. It's important. But we need something different. And he's working towards that. And let me just, spoiler. We need faith. Faith is what God works through. But let's continue where we are in context here. The law. The law, what it does not, the law does not, the law does not save or justify. Amen? I mean, the law says, this is what's wrong. This is what you can't do. This is what you should do. This is what you should do all the time. But it doesn't save or justify. Justify means that you're declared righteous. That you're declared innocent. Okay? You're legally in the clear from the guilt of the laws that you broke. So when the law is put before you, it's never been put before a person and said, oh yeah, you know what? You're innocent. You're innocent. No, they put the law before you, it says, guess what? You're guilty. That's the truth. That's what the law does. Okay, so the law doesn't save or justify. What it does is it identifies sin. It identifies sin. So we know what sin is because we have the law. All right? We need something different. So you don't throw away the law when you become a Christian and you don't think, you know, the law is not important. The law has a job. It identifies what sin. How do we know what Jesus saved us from if we don't have the law? Amen? We know that. We know what Christ has saved us from. We know what sin is. It identifies sin. It does that, and it does that very well. Now I want to close with just some applications. You think about this. My first question for everyone here is, have you trusted Christ to deal with your sin problem? Have you personally trusted Christ to deal with your sin problem? And so the point of this is, you have it, we all have it, and we're not going to be able to obey our way into a better position with God, you know. And don't let it be like the case for you that people are saying, oh yeah, you know, he's in a better place, you know, he's died, he's in a better place when your time comes. But really make it on the confidence that Christ died for your sins, that you believe in Him, that you've trusted Him as your Savior, that you have a relationship with Him, that He's most important in your life. Amen? So if you've never taken that step with the Lord, I'd invite you to do that today. Or if your faith has been weak, if you need to draw closer to the Lord because you've stumbled and you've fallen away, today's the day. Not tomorrow. Today's the day. Okay, now, for all of us who have been Christians a long time, or maybe not, but you're a Christian. Let's just say you're here, you're saying, you know what, I've given my life to the Lord, I've trusted Him, I believe in Him, I'm saved, I'm born again. How does your sinfulness affect you as a Christian? How does the sinful nature that you still have, because you and I, we still have sinful natures, how does that affect us as Christians? It doesn't mean that you're going to lose your salvation and you're not going to go to heaven, you know. And so, but we can't just boil it down to just that, right? So beyond your salvation and you going to heaven or not, how is your sin affecting your life today? And I will say that if we are living and we're giving into our sinful nature that we have, it is very much affecting our fellowship that we have with God. We don't have the relationship that we should have with God. And so think about that and think about your fellowship with God and look for those things, those choices that you make, those things that you get drawn into through the weaknesses of your flesh and the passions and desires of your flesh that would lead you to do things that cause you to have a broken relationship with the Lord. And you're the one who's suffering, and those around you are the ones who are suffering because of that. And so it'd be better place to have a humble and a broken and contrite heart before the Lord to acknowledge and admit our sin, not to be kind of people that think, oh, I don't sin, I don't have that problem. But man, ask God to show you your sin. Ask God to show you where you're offensive to Him. And it's a good place to be. So how, let me ask you this, how can being aware of your sinfulness be a good thing? Because it really can. I mean, I would say, I shared this a couple weeks ago, but some of my highlights from the last year was when God showed me my pride, when God showed me my sinfulness. I wasn't comfortable with it. I'm not happy about it. But God showing me and my faith in Him being still real at that point, and still like realizing just how much that I need Him. And in fact, this week I had some opportunity to look back and think and remember what a sinful person I've been in my life. Okay? Times that I've lied, times that I've cheated, times that I've done things that I shouldn't have done throughout my life. And just how much of that I did in my life. Amen? And acknowledging it and admitting that sin and admitting that there's still that part of me that's there and there are still things that I can struggle with. And it's so good to be able to admit that to God and to live that kind of a faith and then to be that kind of person around other people and to know that, like, you know, we shouldn't think like, oh yeah, like, you know, yeah, they're basically good people in the church. I mean, no, we're all very capable of sinning and sinning badly. Amen. And realizing that now, I mentioned, I share a little bit about my past couple weeks. I think sometimes being sinful, there's another side to it where we have these weaknesses where we fear when we shouldn't. We get down and depressed when we shouldn't. And those are things that God works through, but also sometimes it's us missing the mark. It's us not trusting God at times. And so for me, I would say the last couple of weeks were a challenge. They were a challenge for me to be taken out and to be down and to be sick. I don't think I was that sick. Like, I've been sicker. Okay? It felt like something that happened to me 10 years ago. And 10 years ago, I got a really bad virus. I was at a men's retreat. I stayed the night in a room with Pastor Lynn, and I felt like I heard him moving around in his bed all night, and I couldn't sleep the whole night. And I woke up the next morning just feeling terrible, and then a fever started coming on. I got real sick, and when I got sick, I lost about 10 pounds during that time of being sick. And I've never felt a darkness come on me like I felt that time of being sick. A darkness and a sadness and stuff. I had that a little bit this last couple of weeks. I think I don't do good when I get like totally shut down. I can't do anything and I'm trapped at home and I'm sick. And yeah, I could get up and do things and do some work. Got a little dizzy when I was up doing things. That was kind of our biggest thing. We were kind of struggling with dizziness and my eyes were really bothering me. My digestion was really bothering me. I felt like I had indigestion for basically a week. You know, it was just wasn't working right. Body wasn't working right. That's the way I would describe it. Just didn't feel right. But there's a spiritual side of it. And for me, one struggle that I had was I was very sad. What was I sad about? I started thinking about things that are going to happen that haven't even happened yet, that I might not ever see. I started thinking about people dying and just those kind of things. And it was so real. I just sit by myself and cry.
We love you.
And I think I acknowledge that part of that is having a soft heart towards people and things and God's working through it. Part of it is being, you know, kind of broken down and in a bad place spiritually. Part of it is being afraid. Part of it is not looking at things the right way. Okay? Acknowledge all those things. Part of it is my sinful nature. Okay? As I look at it. And I remembered when I had this last time that I had to put on some worship music and I had to try to sing towards it. I had to listen to some sermons and I had to do those things. So for me, this last time when I was really struggling, sit in my office by myself, start crying over something I saw. I mean, my friend's mom died and he put that up on Facebook, and then I saw a picture of Gary's dad. And I see these things and I look at my kids and how much they've grown, and I can't believe what's happening, how life is just going by, is the feeling. And just how little control that we have. But I remembered what I need to do was to just call out to the Lord. And I sat in my office by myself. I lifted my hands to God. I prayed and I sang. And I worshiped Him. And I just called out to Him that He's the only way. He's the only one. I asked Him to help me. You know? And I would say He definitely did. I would say I still feel like a little broken, a little fragile. Amen? And so I'm really eager to tell people that, because I know that there are people who probably struggle in the same way, who have struggled, who maybe will, you know. I want you to be ready, you know, if you're going through it, that you're not alone, and that God is the one to call out to. to sing out to. You could just be in a room somewhere by yourself. I think this is what God, He wants us to get to this point. That's what I think. It's such a good thing. It's such a rich thing to get to the point where I'm just in my room by myself, just lifting my hands to God and just worshiping Him all by myself because I have nothing else. There's nothing else I could do. So I want to invite you to worship God in that same way in your life. Both as we sing here together to close, to really sing it out to God. But in your own private worship, find that private worship. And in that private worship, acknowledge and admit your sin and your weakness and your dependency on God, because that's not a bad thing. That's the truth. And God is the one that you need. Amen? You guys want to help me worship the Lord now together? All right, let's pray. And as we're praying, you guys want to come on up and get ready. Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for this time and the opportunity to share. I just want to ask your blessing on each one of us. I pray that, Lord, in our darkest moments, that you would meet us, that you would be there for us, that you would help us, that you would strengthen us, that we could turn to you and that you would help us. Thank you so much. We love you. We just want to live this life for you. And now as we sing these last songs, Lord, just take away every single fear, every single doubt, every single distraction that we have. And may we just turn our hearts and our minds and our lives to you. Thank you so much. We love you and we praise you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.